Our focus this morning is God's call to walk humbly with him. And there is no better example of humility than Jesus Christ our Lord. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than ourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Jesus, we know that one day we will be in eternity with everyone. And together, everyone will bow down and declare that you are Lord. But it is our joy, oh Jesus, to go ahead and bow our hearts before you and declare your lordship in our lives today. That you are a God who has all power and all authority. And yet you would choose to enter into our world as one of us, to come as one who needed to be cared for, to come as one with an open heart that could be broken by others, to come as one who was willing to lay your own life down so we all might have a chance to live. Oh, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of all of our love. You are worthy of all of our worship. You are worthy of every song that we sing and every prayer that we pray. You are worthy of our presence in this place. You are worthy. And so as we open our hearts to you, Jesus, would you show us more of who you are? And would you make us more like you? We ask this in your precious, holy, amen. Can you guess where you're going to turn in your Bible? Micah chapter 6. Verses 6 through 8, then we'll flip over to Matthew and then 2 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 and 12. Jesus speaking, the greatest among you shall be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is Paul speaking. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Would you pray with me? And so, living God, as we turn to your word for the living of these days, would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is that you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you, O Lord, want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning we are wrapping up our 3-week series on Micah 6:8. Where the people have strayed from God, they have forgotten God, and they are asking God, how can we get back to you? What do you want from us, God? And they propose some really extravagant things. Do you want a whole bunch of offerings? Do you want our firstborn? Do you want hundreds of thousands of gallons of oil? And God says, no. He says, I've told you guys what I want, and it hasn't changed. It's the same thing. Do justice, love kindness, mercy. And today's command, walk humbly with God. We're going to focus on this last part today, walk humbly with God. Are you humble? If you're the first one to say yes, maybe not so much. The truth is, most of us think that we're at least fairly humble. But if we dare to begin to do an honest review of our lives, even just in the past week, it might show that pride rears its ugly head more than we want to admit. Just on Friday, I was at the four-way stop, the notorious four-way stop. And I am 99.9% sure that it was my turn. And so I go, and this gentle in the car to the left wagging his finger at me, and I look at him and I mouth, it's my turn, and I keep going. And I tell you, from that spot all the way to my house, I am replaying the scene over and over again, convincing myself more that it was indeed my turn. I am right and he is wrong. Here I am 3 days later, and I can still tell you it was my turn. I'm the righteous one around here. And then I think, maybe not as humble as I like to think. Miles, my son, is 2.5 in every definition of the term. It's crazy how being on this earth for 30 entire months can convince a little tiny human being that they know everything. Just the other day, I made him a breakfast, and I said, Miles, come and have breakfast. It's not breakfast time, it's dinner time. And so I said, no, it's breakfast time. No, it's dinner time. No, it's breakfast. No, it's dinner. You would think me being 42 would just let it go. I figure, you know, he's going to figure out breakfast, dinner one of these days. No, we just kept going around and around. It's breakfast. No, it's dinner. I don't even know who got the last word on that one. Maybe not as humble as I'd like to think. A few days ago, pharmacy, having to pick up a prescription. It was a busy day, so I intentionally chose to go whenever I knew I could get in and get out and get on with my life. I get to the window. The prescription is quickly found. That's the first miracle. I only owe $2. That's really good. I have $2 in cash. I am ready. The tech says, it'll be just a second. I need the pharmacist to give his fingerprint, and he's talking to someone. And I look over at the other window, and there's a gentleman there asking the pharmacist question after question after question about his entire life medical history. I had $2 in my hand, like, can we just do this thing? After a while, I kind of start tapping my toes, begin to think, you know, I'm pretty sure I was first in line. Again, it's my turn. That's quick and simple. Can't he just pause that guy and come over here and take care of me? Doesn't this guy even care that he's holding up the entire line of people? When I think back to it, I was probably waiting a total of like 3 minutes. But you would think by the thoughts in my head that it was hours. It was my ego shouting, why won't everyone stop everything and come and take care of me? Maybe not as humble as I. Our world tells us that we should be in the center, right? Have it your way. The customer's always right. Our culture thrives on competition. Second place is what? The first loser. He who dies with the most toys wins. He who graduates with the highest GPA gets the scholarship. She who has the most sales gets the promotion. Every single day, not even aware of it, we are breathing in the oxygen of this world that tells us that we need to be in the center to really make it around here. And then God speaks into that. And God says, not so fast. There are lots of ways to survive, but there's only one way to really live. And that is the way of walking humbly with your God. God calls his people to humility throughout the entire story of Scripture. Humility, it's actually supposed to set God's children apart on this earth. And I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure that our culture thinks that Christians are the poster children of humility these days. Yeah. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't expect that from us just the same. Humility. Humility is simply remembering who we really are, where we've really come from. The words humility and human and humus, they derive from the same word, and that word means from the ground. Human, humility, humus, it's that rich soil. The very word humility, the very being of humans, takes us back to our creation story. We are all just balls of dirt balls that God was kind enough to breathe his own breath into. So humility is being grounded from the earth. It's being grounded. It's being honest about our fragility, our smallness, our dustiness. Anyone felt a little dusty lately? We're all just balls of dust. And not in a way that makes us shrink back and hide or go into despair, but in this way that frees us from having to go around trying that we are mightier than we are or smarter than we are or better than we are. Humility, it gives permission to just be us, dust balls, limitations and all. Because we have with us one who is almighty and one who is all wise and one who is totally God, totally good and the only God. And we are not him, and that is good news. Humility puts our feet on the ground. These dust bunnies with divine breath in us. That means it frees us from thinking too highly of ourselves. We're all dust. It frees us from thinking too little of others. Careful, they've got divine breath in them too. Christ in the center, that's humility. And that's how God's children are called to live. That's how God's children will live. Do you think the Israelites were ever jealous of Moses? I mean, of all the people, he is the one who got to meet God face to face. He's the one who got to hear God's voice, who got to soak in God's presence. Don't you think from time to time, some of the others in the camp grumbled at least a little bit about that? I mean, what's so special about him? How are his credentials any better than mine? What is it about Moses that made him the chosen one to hang out with God face to face? What is it? Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says Moses was the most humble man on earth. And I think that's got to be it. Because who else could stand in the living God's presence and hear God's voice when no one else was allowed in that place? Who else could be in that place and not come swaggering out of that tent saying, "I am a big deal. Look at me. Listen to me." Moses, with great humility, at this invitation to come and be with the living God, did not forget who he was. That he was the same guy whose life never would have made it past infancy if not for the hand of God. That he was the same man who had blood on his hands, was worthy of death himself if not for the grace of God. He was the same man who stood at the burning bush and said, "God, I am scared. Who am I to talk to Pharaoh?" And the one who heard God say, "I will go with you." You see, Moses never forgot who he was, grounded, his feet in the dirt. He met God face to face, yes. And still, he's just a ball of dust, grounded, knowing that he is a simple man in need of the grace of a good God as much as anyone else. If we want to be caught up into God's presence more and more like Moses was, we just have to humble ourselves. Don't forget who we are. It's required. The Apostle Paul learns humility the hard way, it seems. If you know Paul's story, you know that he had a lot of reasons to be a little bit puffed up. He was a Roman citizen. That means he was born with rights and with power. He was highly educated in the school of the Rabbi Gamaliel. That means that Paul is smarter than your average Joe. The fact that he was in this school means he likely came from wealthy parents, doing better than most people. You know Paul's personality. He's got a strong personality. And he's rising in the ranks of the Pharisees. He's got status. He's got influence. He's got people saying, "Look at him. Do it how he's doing it." He says of himself that he kept the Jewish law to a T. So he has reason to think that he's even better in God's eyes than most of the folks around him. You can be assured that Paul walked through this earth with a little bit of swagger until he had suffered so much that he could barely stand up. He meets Jesus and everything changes. There's this glimpse into his life in that 2 Corinthians passage. And we don't know what's happening with Paul, but there is something that is tormenting him. This strong, confident man has come across something that he cannot fix himself, and it hurts, whatever it is. Whatever this is, it reminds Paul every single day that he is from the dirt like everyone else around him. And he begs God, "Take it away, take it away." On the third time, God responds and says, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Those things that limit us, those things that make us feel so very vulnerable and fragile, God says, "Yes, that's the thing that I will use to show others who I am in you." You want to shine with the Spirit of God in your life more and more? The Apostle Paul would say, don't mask your weaknesses. Be honest about them. Be humble. That lets God shine through those broken places. Between Moses and Paul, there's Jesus. God in flesh. The God of the universe on this throne in heaven comes to earth and refuses to live in a palace where he'd be most comfortable, but lets himself be born into a poor family. He refuses his whole life long to cozy up to religious leaders so he can climb the ranks and become his very own high priest one day, but rather we find him washing the feet of fishermen and touching the outcast and preaching his very best sermons, not to professors, but to rural people out on the hillside, hanging out not with politicians, but with women and with sick people and with outsiders and with children. Jesus took on flesh made from the dust and walked the same dusty ground that we walk on, made himself susceptible to the exact same pains that take us down. He had his very own bouts with stomach bugs and betrayal. He knew how fragile it feels to be lonely and how exhausting it is to be misunderstood day after day. He carried within him that knowledge, even that fear of impending death, that cloud that hovers over all of us. You see, the God of the universe, when he showed up on earth, didn't come to push his way around and to remind everyone, every chance he got, of how great and awesome he was. He didn't cozy up to power. He didn't name call his opponents. He didn't shame others. He didn't use others. He didn't intimidate others, because he knew that all of that at the end of the day is just pride masking our fear. But Jesus knew who he was, and he knew exactly what he had come to do. He's God's beloved son, come to clear a path for us dust balls to be with our God again. And he cleared that path by the way of humility, laying his life down so our lives might be lifted up. And Paul says he's the one who had every right to throw his weight around God and all, but instead he made himself a servant, obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because of that, Paul says, he is the only exalted one. He says there will be a day, a real day, when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord. Amen. And so that means that those who work so hard to be the center of the universe, those who grasp for attention and those who demand devotion, there will be a day when they will be on their knees lifting up the name of Jesus right next to you and me, saying, not me, but he is Lord. The only one who will be highly exalted is the very one who laid his life down in love for everyone. God becoming like dust, coming down to us to bring these dustlings up to him. The way of full life, of eternal life, then, is getting real about our dust. We came from it. We're returning to it. And on our own, we can't do a thing about it. Only our God knows what to do with dust. Only our God knows how to make this most fragile of stuff come to life. Walking humbly with him, us dust balls might actually get to live. And so we've got Moses, we've got Paul, we've got Jesus. They're all pointing, saying, this is the only way, the humble way. What does humility look like then for us? How can I gauge if I'm living a life of humility, if I'm growing in that place? I want to give us this morning just a few words to consider. These are words that make up the vocabulary of those who are living in humility. And so we can gauge ourselves. Do I say these words often? Am I saying these words more? If we want to say them more humble we will be. We will add these words to our list. The first words of the humble are words that we say to God each day. And those are words that are something like this. Here I am, God. Let's go. Micah 6:8. It doesn't just say be humble, does it? It says walk humbly with God. You see, the most humble are making this intentional choice every single day to walk with God. You don't walk with someone by accident, do you? If you go hiking with a friend, it takes both paying attention to each other to walk together. One of you is likely slowing down your pace, the other's picking theirs up. When one stops to tie a shoe, you don't say, all right, well, I'm gonna keep going, catch up with me in a second. That's rude. No, you stop and you wait because you are walking together. Likewise, if you're not in a relationship with somebody, see them on a trail and start walking next to them, that's weird. Walking together is meant for relationship. It's this intentional choice between us and our God to be in relationship with him every single day. Walk humbly with God. Hearts that want to move as God moves, that want to go where God goes. Walking with God, we are talking with God all day long. We are paying attention to God's presence at every moment. We are getting to know God's heart. Walking humbly with God, starting our days seeking God each morning. Then all day long, here I am, God, here I am. Wherever you're going, let's go. Let's go. Do you want to grow in humility? The first question I would ask is, how are you growing in your daily walk with God? Because they go hand in hand. That's what humility says to God. Here I am. Let's go. What does humility say to other people? We've got a few phrases. One of them, that's fascinating. Tell me more. You can say it with me if you want. That's fascinating. Tell me more. What that means is humility doesn't have to be the smartest person in the room. When someone tells you something that they've just discovered and they're excited about it, do you tend to say, yeah, I knew that? That's not humility. Humility lets people have their moment. When I was in seminary, the dean of our seminary, Dr. David Garland, he's a prolific New Testament scholar and author. He led a class in Acts. And everyone signed up for his class because he's phenomenal. And he would have us read our Acts out of class and come back our treasures, our nuggets with the class. And I tell you, every single class period, one of us like 20-something seminarians just doing this deeper work for the first time would share a nugget. And Dr. Garland would say, oh, that's amazing. As if he had never heard that idea before, which was completely nonsense. Tell me more. Wow, I've never thought of that. And he would let us have our moment. And have those moments of discovery, prolific scholar made us want to dig deeper and know scripture more and find treasures with him and be enthusiastic alongside of him. The humble might indeed be the smartest in the room, but they dare to say, that's fascinating. Tell me more. Humility says, I'm here to help. Can we say that? I'm here to help. It grows from hearts who serve. It grows in those who don't think too highly of themselves to give a few hours for someone else's good. Not too highly of themselves to get a little dirty to bless someone else. I love some of the pictures of Jimmy Carter after his life in the Oval Office. He had sat in the highest seat of power, and yet in his retired life, you would find him with overalls and a hammer in his hand working on his 100th Habitat for Humanity house. And he wasn't doing it for photo ops. It was the commitment of his heart to help provide housing for the poor. And when it was a Sunday, you knew where to find Jimmy Carter, right? Teaching that Sunday school class at Maranatha Baptist Church, a rural church in Georgia. No press there to report on what he said, no spotlight, no microphones, just sharing from his heart to these ordinary people in the room. Humility grows as we serve others. Never too busy, never too self-important to reach out and lend a hand. If your life is oriented around service, you will be walking humbly with your God. There's just no way around it. Likewise, humility says to others, I need help. Can you say that? I need help. That's harder, right? It grows in those who are able to be served. And that's hard. All of us like to be the ones who have the extra strength and the extra money and the extra wisdom to share. It's hard to admit that we are the ones who need a little extra strength, a little extra wisdom, a little extra money. Jesus himself let himself be served. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how often Jesus lets himself be served? I mean, most days of his adult life, it seems he was the guest at somebody's home. And in this place, he'd be led to a seat. Say, all right, you just sit down, comfortable, take your shoes off. The women had been in that kitchen making preparations for him all day long, I guarantee it. They spent more money on putting together this feast they had in the bank. The kids had been sweeping the floors and cleaning the house. The servants are washing feet, and Jesus is being served. He asked the Samaritan woman the first question, can you give me a cup of water? He lets Mary wash his feet. He lets Mary, Martha, and Lazarus prepare a room for him anytime he's near Bethany because he needed a place to stay. This is the God of the universe, willing to make himself small enough to let other people care for him. Humility grows as we admit that we need some help if we're going to be okay around here. Humility, it says, I'm listening. Can we say that? I'm listening. It grows in those who choose to listen more than they talk. Those who are more curious about others than they are judgmental. Humility willingly gives others the floor. Lets others be known without having to one-up or interject our own little stories. Humility asks really good questions. And it is slow to jump to conclusions. There's no one on this earth that you have totally figured out, or me either. It stays curious. Who did you really listen to this? Really listen to? Who'd you ask really good questions of? As you gave them the floor, you were walking humbly with God. I have an aunt who loves Jesus and is opposite of me on pretty much every political thing. And she's a Facebook poster. She posts on Facebook every single day. She's retired. I'm just like, man, she needs a few more hobbies in her life. But she is a Facebook poster. And usually I just scroll by because I know whatever she says, I'm going to disagree with it. But a few days ago, just this past week, she wrote this long post, and it was saying why she sees politics how she does. And for some reason, this time, I didn't ignore it. I actually read it. And I didn't read it to make my own arguments back, but I just read it because in that moment, I wanted to hear my aunt's heart. I wanted to try to see things from her perspective. And I didn't agree with most of it, but it helped me understand her a bit more. And it helped me love her a bit better. I don't know about you, but my heart could use more of this listening, curiosity. Seeking to understand more than to be understood. Humility says, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't have an opinion about that yet. Can we try that? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't have an opinion about that yet. With so much happening in our world, so quickly, and social media giving us an immediate platform to respond to everything, we feel this need within us to speak into everything. And right now, and I tell you, our brains were not designed to function like this. We live in a complicated world. And none of us in this room has a grasp on everything that is going down on any given day. And so it's okay to wait and to seek wisdom before you feel like you have to say something. Now, that's not to say that there are not things that we have true convictions about, and that we feel we must speak out about, and we must do it in a timely manner. I've got that going on in my own heart these days. You do too. But we've got to be wise and discerning on what those true convictions that God is stirring in us are, and what the clear message it is that God wants us to convey. Because I'm just remembering that Jesus himself, the author of all wisdom, refused to engage most of the debates and arguments that came his way. He just wouldn't deal with it. What that means is when he did speak up, everyone was listening. If you reply to everything, every day, all the time, it's like me and my aunt. Most people, I guarantee you, just keep scrolling. But when you don't, and that conviction is stirring, and now there's something you gotta say, we're listening, because that person's wise and discerning. The humble, they follow their convictions, and they speak truth for sure. And they also know when it's okay to say, I don't know. I'm not sure where I stand yet. I'm gonna take some time and do some research and pray some prayers. I'll get back to you. Humility finally says, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. This is hard. I'm afraid my little guy got this challenge from his mom. We were at the zoo with our friends just a few days ago, and he was being a stinker. He's not in here, so I can talk about him. He was being terrible. He was just being mean, and he was looking at the with his friend. He was like kind of sneakily doing the little hip jab, pushing him out of the way. And he had a little car. I took the car and said, you can't have the car back till you're being a good friend. And he said, I promise, I'll be a good friend, I promise. And I said, okay, well, go say I'm sorry for pushing. And he just, I promise I'll be a good friend. Say, I'm sorry, I promise. I mean, it's like those two words, I'm sorry, the most difficult things for a two-year-old to get out of his mouth. It's hard. But it's necessary, because we're dust balls, and dust balls make a mess of things. Dust is dusty. And humility just owns that and says the words that are needed to be said to repair what has been broken. I'm sorry. I was wrong. God, what do you want from us? Walk humbly, my children. We can practice it together. That's fascinating. Tell me more. I'm here to help. I need help. I'm listening. I don't know. I'm sorry. There's 6 different words, maybe one for each day until we get back together. If we practice them, we will be walking humbly with our God. And that's what he asked. Would you pray with me? And so, God, as simple as it is, it's hard. Because we live in a world that tells us not to be humble at every turn. Help us this week. Start every day with, here I am, God. I'm yours. I'm walking with you today. And help us practice these postures, these words of humility from ourselves to our neighbors, to our family, to our coworkers. You've told us what you want. Help us be your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.